Just as I just begin, I just want to read to you a few verses from Romans 8. It says, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." And when I speak about sons and hirelings, don't be confused by the title, because I use it and it's meant to be used in the sense of generic, or a generic sense meaning, because it refers to both male and female. Sonship is not a matter of gender or of age. And I believe how important it is that in our Christian walk, our motive and our attitude in following Jesus Christ has much to do with what we carry very much within our hearts, especially in serving one another, in serving the body of Christ, following the vision that leadership is encouraging us to line up behind in this season of church life. And maybe the clue is to what I want to share is in the essence of hireling or hiring. That gives you a little bit of an understanding of what I want to share. But just to give you a little bit of backdrop before I do so, the concept of hiring or hireling is very evident, particularly in many of the Old Testament passages, and we don't really have time. People who were hired to do a job. Financial reward, I know, is very legitimate, especially when it comes to employment, because we need wages and we need to be paid. But I wonder how many people here have actually done a job that they've absolutely hated and they just do it because they needed an income. Maybe that's even true for some of you now, that you're doing a job, but actually your heart really isn't in it at all. You go to work each day and it's the last thing you really want to do, but you know if you don't, you're not going to get paid at the end of the week or the end of the month. Quite often people do a job with ulterior motives. Sometimes people want to do something, or their reason or their purpose for doing it has an ulterior motive. They're looking for position, they're looking for popularity, prestige, recognition, or maybe some public acknowledgement, because they want to feel important, they want to feel needed. And I think there is that element that hirelings do. They love themselves. And all those things can actually take place within a church and actually within leadership, I have to confess. A hireling or someone with that approach or mindset can be ambitious, looking for power, or only interested in financial support. And they are clearly looking after number one. So that was very evident in Ezekiel chapter 34. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, woe to you shepherds of Israel who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, you clothe yourselves with wool and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally so that they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on the very high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth and no one searched or looked for them. Philippians chapter 2. There are hints in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi in what he is looking for when he comes to a son. It says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you, that I may also be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will soon come. Someone says a hireling works for wages. A son or a daughter works for their inheritance. And I think sometimes it can come down to some very basic things. We should not give or serve or do whatever in order to receive. We should do things out of Christ's love. We love God, we love people, we love the body of Christ, and we love the church family. And what I want to do is over the next 20 minutes or so is just share with you what I believe a true son or a daughter should be becoming within the body of Christ, and maybe challenge what perhaps is in some hearts today. I'm not saying in any of yours, but to find some comparisons between the attitude and the actions of a hireling and what God is looking for in the heart of a true son or a daughter. And just before I do, I just want to put in another building block. Because God is a builder. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who do it. House is a spiritual metaphor for a family. So in the Bible, when you read through, you often hear about the house of Joseph or the house of David as examples. House doesn't refer to bricks or mortar. It refers to God's seed line, his generation, his family. And God is still in the business of house building. And when God builds the house, he also guards the house. If God doesn't build it, there's nothing to protect it because it needs to be built according to his pattern. And just as a backdrop again, I just want to suggest to you, perhaps there are three ways in which God builds. God builds his house by putting us into godly relationships. God builds relationally. He builds with others within the family. And that's why so many of us are related in our church family today. The body is built as each member is properly jointed, and the Lord has determined us to be connected together. And I think personal destiny arises out of family relationships, and nothing should be allowed to destroy the relationships that we have. What God has joined together, do not let man separate. And some of us get born into the family, others get joined along the way, others get adopted in the family. And over the years that Vincent has been talking about, many have joined us, many have grown up in the life of the church, but somehow God in his wonderful way joints us together. And I think the other thing is God builds relation. So first of all, God builds out of revelation. God builds relationally, and God builds generationally. He says God is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. The generation that does not think long range is a terminal generation. If we were still building with my dad, although he's laid a foundation, if we were still building with Johnny Dyer, if we were still building with me, and that's where it ended, we would be terminal. We wouldn't have grown, we wouldn't have developed, we wouldn't have moved forward. God builds his house by adding sons and daughters. I think it was so encouraging last week that we saw Anna up here singing a worship song that she'd written and really had the Spirit of God upon it. And I was thinking generationally, here we have Julie and Vincent, who've invested in Joyce and Fiona, and now the third generation is serving in the life of the church as a daughter. And I can see that across here, many, many families, sometimes two or three generations, where now the children and the grandchildren are part. But God also builds with individuals. He builds with widows and widowers. He builds with single people. He builds with divorcees. He builds with all sorts of people to make his body what he wants it to be. And as our church family, South Kent Community Church. Raising up sons and daughters is biblical, going right back to the Old Testament. So when we go back to the beginning of the Old Testament, Moses producing Joshua, Elijah, Elisha, Eli and Samuel, Paul and Timothy and Titus. So what I want to do now is just suggest to you or consider a few differences and attitudes that there may be between a true son and a hireling. And hopefully you may take those some back into your connect groups and share with them. A son will always use the language us, we, or our, because he's family orientated. He will think corporately, consider the whole, and always look at the bigger picture. A hireling will say me, my, mine. He will always think in terms of ministry and what I deserve and what I acknowledge to be what I've done. Number two, a son will always go the extra mile without having to be asked. A hireling always works according to the clock. He will only do what is required. He'll always knock off on time. And if he has to work longer, he will put in for overtime if he has to work any longer. Number three, a son will always remain faithful even when no one is looking. He will always be working towards his inheritance. He sees everything as an investment. He will work just as hard by himself or with others who will observe what they are doing. And I always remember when I first got a job on a farm of about 14, 15 years old down on Romley Marsh. And I turned up the first day and there was a group of men and we were sent out to take a load of straw bales from a shed. And obviously, being a lot fitter and enthusiastic then as a young man, I wanted to show everything off and I worked like a trooper. I said, whoa, 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 boy, slow down. We've got to make this job last all day. And I was actually really disappointed and frustrated. And then about midday, before lunch came, the boss came around and one of the foremen said, come on, guys, come on, everybody on the job. And it was just like this negative thing that was fed into my spirit. You only work as hard as you need to. Don't do any more than you should. And that was the heart of a hireling. A son thinks in terms of responsibility. A hireling will always think in terms of his rights. And that can subtly apply pressure to actually get what he wants. A son will always give himself to the interest of another. A hireling will serve as long as it serves his own agenda. He will always be absorbed with self-interest. And they are often not prepared to wait and will often act independently. The sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These were the three sons of Noah, and from them came the people who were scattered over the whole earth. Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. When he drank some of its wine, he became drunk. He lay uncovered inside the tent. Ham and the father of Canaan saw his father naked, and then he went and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders. Then they walked him backward and covered their father's naked body. Their faces were turned the other way, so that they would not see their father naked. When Noah woke from his wine and found out what his youngest son had done to him, he said, cursed be Canaan, the lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers. A true son will cover another's nakedness. They won't expose people. So when you find people wanting to tell you something about somebody's weakness, their misdemeanors, their faults, their failures, especially if it's a leader, you are probably looking at a hireling and not a son. A hireling has a tendency to expose another's nakedness. What a son does, he doesn't pretend that that weakness is not there or it didn't happen, but what he does is he takes action but doesn't look to discredit. And many of you will know, and I'm not going to go into the details of the situation that occurred in New Romney several years ago now. And I have to say the fellowship there did everything to cover the nakedness of a fallen leader. And they acted with great integrity and to protect the church, but also to protect the marriage and the situation that had occurred there. We don't cover up something, but a son will deal with it in ways of integrity that don't discredit. A son honours the chain of command. Like a good soldier, he takes command or takes things from his senior officer. A hireling will always be very selective in what they submit to, only if it fulfills or suits their agenda. They can sidestep others to get to the top. Often their responses can be destructive or undermining. A son can work with all levels of authority. Number 8, the son focuses on others. In other words, relationships are vitally important. A hireling will focus on what he has done. He will look at what I've achieved. If I do a certain thing or connect with a person, maybe there'll be some privileges in it for me. Number 9, a son will share his inner conversations. By that, I mean he will talk about his fears. He would talk about his insecurities. He would talk about his doubts. And that's what I like about Gary Lamb. What you see is what you get. He always comes out with, oh, cool, that's really honest of you, Gary. And I like that. Someone who is self-revealing, a hireling, doesn't reveal what's in his heart. A hireling will only share what he wants you to know. And maybe perhaps we're all a bit guilty of that, aren't we? It has to do with image, because they want consistently to look good, to look strong and in control. Sons are always self-revealing. They don't hide things. They don't keep secrets. And I think many of us perhaps are not always good at that, because I think when you share something, somehow, in an incredible way, you actually grow, because it cleans the heart, doesn't it? But you only do that with a trusted relationship. I don't say that you expose what's in your heart to everybody, but to people that you know that won't shoot you down. Sons have a generational vision. They will always be looking to the next generation to take the vision forward. Hirelings will only think of today, think of themselves. They are not looking to take others forward with them. And then the last one I just want to say here, his sons are willing to receive correction. They don't stay in a place of offence for very long, because they like to get things out in the open and to get them sorted. A hireling will tend to hide an offence because they want to retain the image that they have. They don't want to rock the boat in case it limits their progress, so they prefer to live even if it's painful. God will always raise up heirs and not hirelings to look after his people. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and he runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. God deals with us as true sons. Hebrews 12 says that. God deals with us as true sons. Sons need to be teachable, receive the right sort of correction and discipline, because it helps them to grow into their full potential. So are we going to behave like sons, or are we going to behave like hirelings? What attitude or approach will you take in the days that lie ahead? I just want to conclude just by saying a few things about attitude this morning, because your attitude reveals who you really are. Even if you try to hide it, it somehow leaks out in different ways, doesn't it? How important is your attitude? Well, I think your attitude is more important than facts, circumstances, or anything else. Even what others say, it's more important than your past. It's more important than your education. It's more important than money. Your attitude is more important than anything else. And I was reading the other day, apparently aeroplane pilots often use the word attitude. And they'd use the word attitude to describe their horizontal relationship with the runway when they come into land, so that the wings are lined up equally as they come into land. And they say if their attitude isn't aligned properly, the plane will make contact with the ground at the wrong angle and it will cause them to crash. What is your attitude like this morning? And understand that attitude is much deeper than just a few thoughts or what you might think or not think. Your attitude comes out of the core of your being. Your attitude represents your disposition, your outlook, your very character, and what is in your heart. Your attitudes almost become actions or reactions. And let's be honest, I think we all hate a bad attitude. Haven't you heard people say, "God, their attitude stinks"? And it does. It's like really, really bad breath, if I can put it that way. You feel offended by it. So your attitude reveals the real you. And as I just said, the plane is now coming into land. Your attitude determines your success and failure of every relationship in your life. And I know that in my own marriage relationship, if I've got a bad attitude or react in a bad way, it builds a barrier. By God's grace, it's only for a short time, isn't it, dear? So. And the thing that makes a bad attitude so destructive, it's a bit like a jar of water, isn't it, with a loose lid on it. You shake it, and that bad attitude eventually gets spilt out into some negative actions. And I have to say, I think if I had to list one of my pet hates in life, it is a negative and a bad attitude. It's so destructive, and it's so demoralizing, and it can affect so many people. Your attitude is always about your choice, a choice to be a son or a choice to be a hireling. And I think most of us can easily identify bad attitudes when they are displayed outwardly, whether in words or whether they are in actions, such as negativeness, criticism, rebellion, defiance, impatience, being uncooperative, apathy, discouragement, independence, presumption, arrogance, self-centeredness, rudeness, and such like. They all are part of a bad attitude. And I think there are examples of bad attitudes which we as Christians and as a church family must reject all the time. However, keep in mind that attitudes and our inner dispositions of the heart and thoughts, they are some of our hidden intentions, which will eventually serve as a basis for our actions. And it's interesting, isn't it? In Proverbs 23:7, it says these words, "For as he thinks in his heart, so he is." I think in reality, no one else really knows the thoughts of your heart except God and you. So consequently, attitude is something that only you and God hopefully can work out together, a change that must take place inwardly. We may not be able to choose our circumstances, but we can choose the attitude and our response towards them. The Apostle Paul gave us such a great example, didn't he? I think it was in Philippians chapter 4, he talks about whatever circumstances we may be in, we can draw upon the power of Christ to strengthen us. John Maxwell, I know some of us have read many of his books, businessman, motivational speaker, author, employed hundreds and hundreds of people. He always said the number one priority in actually employing anybody was their attitude. That was the number one priority in their character that he looked for, a good attitude. And so what I want to do now is just sum up in these last couple of minutes. Our attitude determines our approach to life. Our attitude determines our relationship with people. And I know that you all know this, but one simple golden rule is do unto others what you would have them do unto you. How true that is. Often, our attitudes is the only difference between success and failure. Our attitude can give us an uncommonly positive perspective, And certainly that is applies for me. I think if you look at the two contrasting attitudes in the story of David and Goliath, and we don't need to go into the story because you know it, the children of Israel said, look how big he is, we could never kill him. And David says, he's so big we can't miss him. And that is perhaps the difference between the two. Our attitude is not automatically good just because we are Christians. We must make positive choices. The person with a positive attitude understands that the journey is just as enjoyable as the destination. Let me say that again. The person with a positive attitude understands that the journey is just as enjoyable as the destination. So enjoy your journey and do it with a good attitude. Your attitude can be your best friend or it can be your enemy this morning. And if you've got a bad attitude, you've got an enemy that lies within. Our attitude sets the tone every day that we get up. Our attitude sets the tone when we go to work, how we're going to respond. Our attitude sets the tone when we come in here on a Sunday morning. Your attitude as a dad or a mum sets the attitude in your home when you come home after a bad day's work. Can I just say this as we close? There was a cartoon that Punch wrote with these little pictures. He says, no matter what you teach your child, they insist on behaving like their parents. No matter what you teach your child, they insist on behaving like your parents or his parents. Children pay more attention to what we do than to what we say. That is why a good, positive, encouraging attitude is vital in maintaining healthy relationships. And then just one final thing. Yeah? And I hope you'll take this away with you if you don't remember anything else. Yes, I agree that people are unreasonable. I agree that people are often illogical. I agree that people are self-centered and they get up our noses, but love them anyway. And I think if you can have that attitude as you go into this week, you will find that your week would be far, far more enjoyable than having the screaming ab-dabs with a bad attitude. Is that all right? Wonderful. I don't think there's anything else I really want to say. I think that was the last thing that I put up there. I just put a check. Ah, end of slideshow. So. Can I just pray? I know there's some smiles. Father, you want us to have a good attitude this morning. Father, our model is always Jesus, and Jesus had the most remarkable, unbelievable attitude towards people, towards life. Father, we say thank you. When he was tired, he wasn't irritable. Father, when he was hungry, Father, when people were making demands upon him, Father, he showed such compassion and love and such a positive attitude. And Father, would you just help us, Father, if we know that our attitude sometimes is not as good as it should be, Father, would you just help us to change in this next week? Would you help us to enjoy the journey that we're on? Father, we know our destination because that's secure because of who we are in Christ. But help us to enjoy our journey today and in the week to come, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.